Well, good evening. To our guest, we welcome you and know that you are our honored and esteemed guest. We hope that you will remain a few minutes afterward so we can continue to talk, we can continue to converse and get to know each other. Of course, to our brethren, we are also grateful for you being here tonight. We hope and pray that not only have we already been encouraged by what we've done thus far, but that tonight's lesson, we can all glean from it and we can all grow in our own personal lives. Before I begin, I want to ask for your prayers on behalf of Shar and I. Immediately after evening service, we're going to be driving out to Fort Worth, spend a little bit of time with my dad before I have to take part in one of the conferences later this weekend. So please remember us in your prayers as we drive out there to Fort Worth tonight, so that if it is our God's will, we may have safe passage. And I thank you all ahead of time for remembering us in your prayers. So where did we leave off 2 weeks ago? I will do the hard part for you all. We left off in the book of Proverbs. So now where in Proverbs did we leave off? We're actually in verse 11, aren't we? Or chapter 11, excuse me. We just begun chapter 11. And remember that chapter 11, we see the value of what? Very good. Of possessing integrity. What is integrity? What is integrity?
It could be honesty and keeping your word and your image.
Very good. So integrity is honesty, righteousness, right? Being a person that makes commitments and sticks to them. An example of integrity could be of those of you who were around during this time where people actually meant when they said, "My word is my bond," right? Unfortunately, nowadays, the recommendation is get it signed in paper. Never take a handshake deal, never take a person's word. That's the kind of society that we're living in. But there was a time where that wasn't the case. There was a time where if someone gave you their word, if someone said that they were going to be there, they would be there. And if they were not there, they had a legitimate reason why they were unable to make it. Beautiful times back then, right? But when we look at chapter 11, we see that that is what chapter 11 highlights, right? So if you recall, we were able to see that verses 1, verse 20, and verse 31, they serve as a way of a triangle, as I drew the diagram on the board, because we see that it's the same message but in different ways, right? Essentially, what they're showing us, verse 20 being, if you will, the center of it, and we could even make a statement that verse 20 is the heart of the proverb. It's the essence that is contained in the proverb, which is very rare because typically in the book of Proverbs, you don't find too many of the chapters are tied in this way, right? We might have seen that in the first 9 chapters because it was a lesson that was being repeated chapter after chapter. But from here on out, we see that many times you can change from thought to thought, from theory to theory, or from theme to theme. But in chapter 11, we see that this is one of those unique cases where it doesn't do that. In Proverbs chapter 11, I'm going to ask someone to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And here we see that the Apostle Paul captures, if you will, the theme or the essence of what Proverbs 11 is teaching us. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. If someone can read it for us.
Up
Up to 19, you were reading.
Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life.
Okay, so if we had to summarize what Paul is saying here toward the end of this chapter, what is he capturing here? What is the idea that Paul is emphasizing here? So we know that the audience that he's addressing are those who are rich in this present age. Okay, how do we define wealth? Here in this world, under the sun, how is wealth defined? The overabundance, right, of possessions. The overabundance of possessions. Not only do I have what I need, but I have more than what I need. I have enough to where I can store. So it's a blessing. It's not a sin to be wealthy. It's not a sin to have an overabundance. In fact, God is the one who provides that person with that blessing. So pay attention to the fact that Paul addresses them because they were Christians there at Ephesus, because Timothy was left there at Ephesus, chapter 1, who were wealthy, who had an overabundance. Well, to them, these messages are, the first and foremost is not to be haughty. Go back to Proverbs chapter 11. Remember that a person of integrity is a person who is going to display a humble heart. And their honesty and their integrity with which they handle their business will reveal and demonstrate that humility. Because in how they manage their business, in how they carry out their business, they are not trying to rip anyone off. They're not doing it with the means of, at the cost of other people's or individuals' needs. They're not going to do anything underhandedly, but rather they're going to have the humility to do things correctly. They're not going to overprice, right? They're going to charge what is the approved fair price. But pay attention to how we see this in the first 8 verses of the chapter. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. Notice why humbleness or humility can be seen in a person of integrity. There is fear of God in that person, isn't there? The person lives their lives by a set of rules and a code that cannot be seen in the unethical. That person chooses to abide by a set of rules because they submit their lusts and their desires to one greater than them. Now, this is incredible to see, because what we're seeing is that those who are rich are very likely people who are in positions of power, aren't they? They're very likely business owners. In fact, verse 1 of Proverbs 11 suggests that this is someone who has a business, and a very lucrative one, right? Someone who perhaps may be tempted to want to cheat their customers just because they've gotten bitten by that the greed that can come with a lot of wealth, right? Notice that a person who is not haughty, as 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 teaches us, is a person who can resist the urge, or rather can resist the advancements, the enticement of the love of money. The last Sunday that I wasn't here, Brother Albert and Brother AJ, just as if they were father and son, right? They both spoke about contentment, right? They both spoke about the value of contentment. And as I was listening to Brother AJ's lesson, you know, he brought up a number that in my mind, I couldn't even wrap my head around it when he talked about how many $100 bills are printed each year. And correct me if I'm wrong, AJ, but I think you said the value of the total number of $100 bills is about $514 million, is what you said? just bills in total, right? So it made me think about those people there who are printing this money. What kind of people do they have to be in order to be entrusted to do this job? You know, the fact that he, being working there at Wells Fargo, is often asked, well, you're never tempted? You know, you don't feel nervous? It doesn't make you nervous to handle all of this money? Well, a person of integrity wouldn't feel that nervousness, because that temptation would be immediately squashed, because the thought would come in, I've been entrusted with this. And I am not about to give up my integrity because of my greed. My honesty and my reputation, my character, is more valuable than any amount of money that I can steal from this stash that I have in my hands. When you read the first 8 verses, notice how the person who thinks that they can get away with cheating their customers, the person who believes that they can use unethical methods in order to grow their business or grow their money, these people are proud. They possess a haughty spirit, as 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 says, because they believe they're never going to get caught. These are people, right, who believe that they don't have to answer anybody. They believe that they have every right to cheat everyone else, because their justification is, this is how I provide for my family. This is how I make sure that my family lives comfortably. No longer is it about providing for the bare minimum, it's about living comfortably. I have to cheat the scales. I have to do things from an unethical and an immoral way, because this is the only way I can keep the 4 cars instead of going back to 1. They deceive themselves. Their haughty spirit and their pride, as we read in verse 2, becomes their own shame. Because eventually, their sins will catch up with them, won't they? Someone will discover them. Someone will know that there was some kind of off balance on that scale. There was something that was wrong with it. Riches, says verse 4, do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. When you finally get caught, when your scheme runs out, you're going to lose a lot more than just everything that you stole. You're going to lose your freedom. You're going to lose your dignity. You're going to lose, right, a lot more than just the wealth that you were able to amass by cheating others. A man who possesses integrity, a man who is in the position of integrity, is a man in possession of a humble heart. It is a man who is very wise in submitting to the will of God. He sees the value in letting God rule his heart. He sees the value in trusting God. If you go back to 1 Timothy 6, right? What else does Paul say that those who are rich are not to be? They're not to be haughty, but they're also not to do what? They're not supposed to trust in those uncertain riches, right? See, again, a person who decides that they have to cheat, they have to find underhanded ways to gain money, well, what are they putting their reliance on? What is their mindset of growing the number in the bank account? Why is it that the larger the number of finances that one has, the more confident in life they feel? You know, I was looking into a little bit of a stat, and the number of suicides that took place after Black Tuesday. Anyone in here not know what Black Tuesday is? When the stock market crashed, right? The number of people that jumped off buildings, that hung themselves, because they lost their entire life savings in one stock market crash. Well, the question that I ask myself is, why did you place your entire life savings to begin with? That was unwise. Why didn't you hold something back in case something like that happened? They placed their trust in what? In the wealth. They felt very confident that investing all of their life savings would multiply very quickly. But instead, the opposite happened. It was divided very, very quickly, in a blink of an eye, you could say. Well, those people that felt they lost everything, those people that felt that they were no longer meaningful in this life, who decided to take their lives, notice why they made such a dreadful choice. They trusted more in their finances, they trusted more in what was in their bank accounts than they did in God. See, brethren, right now we are living a blessed life where we do live a life of comfort. But the reason we do so is because our God has blessed us with that. Go with me to Job chapter 2. See, here's a man who had it all. Here's a man who was very wealthy, and so much so that he was wealthier than any one of the men out in the East, right? And in a blink of an eye, in one day, he lost everything. Now, notice the two responses that Job gives. In chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, someone read that for us. Job chapter 1, verse 20 through 22. Yes, please. So notice what gave Job the strength to resist, what gave Job the strength to remain focused when he lost everything. Where did his mind go? He went to God. And what about God did Job know and accept it? This is not the first time I didn't have anything. I didn't start off with everything, says Job. Naked I came in, naked I will return. God has provided for me before. Everything that I had, I would never have had it not been because of him. And if his choice is now for me to go back to my humble beginnings, if his choice is for me to get everything taken away now, then blessed be the Lord. I may not understand why, but I do know who. Then you go to chapter 2. Once again, Job finds himself in a position where he is being tried. In verses 9 and 10, it's by his own wife. And pay attention to the response that Job gives her. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity?" Now let's pause there. What did Job have? What did he not lose? He lost everything but his integrity. His wife is looking at him full of boils, sitting on ash, scratching himself with a piece of carbon. It's not easy for him. He has a potsherd, right? And he's scratching himself. That's how uncomfortable this disease that he has is. Any dignity that he once held as a man of social status, as a man who was highly regarded, as a man who was respected, from his wife's standpoint, you lost it all. You lost your money, you lost your employees, your business, your own children, which was your inheritance and your descendancy, and you've even lost your dignity because look at you. Look at what you look like. Look at what you're at. You still hold fast to your integrity? She didn't realize that he was in possession of the most valuable thing he could have, doesn't she? Curse God and die. Now pay attention to that. How does Job forego his integrity? By cursing God. How did Job remain steadfast and kept firmly in his hands his integrity? By blessing God. By blessing God. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. A man who deals righteously with his clients. A man who runs his business with honesty and fairness is a man who brings blessings upon God. Is a man who's blessing God because that man is showing the value of doing things in a way that honors God. Job blessed God regardless of everything that he lost. He did not sin, says verse 22 of chapter 1, with his mouth. But again, notice verse 10. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" What would you guys call that in verse 20, chapter 2, verse 10? Well, we see that that is Job, right? We see him trusting in God and not in his riches, right? But because he trusted in God, Job was what? He was content no matter what situation he found himself in. Look at the question that he's asking. Look at what was the secret of his integrity as we see it in the light of Proverbs 11, verses 1 through 8. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? If this is God's will, wife, why won't we accept it if we trust Him? We may not know or understand why this is His will in the moment, but if He's allowing it to be, we need to trust Him. All will be revealed in due time. It's not the first time we start from the bottom. It's not the first time that we had nothing. How do you think Job and his wife started their marriage as it pertains to the children? Did they have any? No. This is not the first time it's been just you and I without children. Right? Notice Job's integrity, what was helping him remain focused, because everything he had done, how he amassed his wealth, how he gained his home, how he was able to obtain all of these things that he had prior to him losing it all, he had all done it in righteousness. He had all done it following God's book, right? Following God's commandments, if you will. Never did he do it in an unrighteous way. Further in the book of chapter Job, Job actually brings this up. He brings up about how he was a defender of the widows, how he was a father to the fatherless, how he was the eyes to the blind man, how he never took advantage of anyone. And so much so that Job says, if ever I did these things, let my right arm fall off. He calls upon God's judgment upon him because that's how sure he was that he had never cheated anyone, that he had never done anything underhandedly, that everything that he had done was always to the best of his ability, upright and honest, because he feared Jehovah God. Brother Joe and then Brother Kevin.
In reference to the value and integrity, I believe a lot in what Numbers 32:23 says. Even though when it was for the possession, going to the Israelites, going over there and conquering the land, Moses tells the people that were on the other side, your sins will catch up with you. So if you do something wrong, I don't care what it is, if you take advantage of a person or advantage of a situation and you know it's wrong, or even if you don't know it, you do something wrong, the Lord will provide for that wrong that you did. That sin that you do, whatever you do, it will catch up with you in time. When the Lord says, okay, this is enough, I'm going to take care of it right here and now.
Okay.
I believe in that verse 100%. It will catch up with you.
Brother Kevin?
I look at what you said about, you know, how they started with little and they got much. I've always looked at it a different way. because when Jesus taught his parables about stewards, a steward was handling money that he didn't own. And everything in this life we have, we are stewards of. I don't own anything, truly. I mean, Ananias and Sapphira thought they owned their own lives, and God took it from them. My child gets the breath of life put in them by God at conception. God owns everything. We just handle it.
And therefore, that's why integrity becomes valuable, right? That's why integrity becomes valuable. And again, going back to Proverbs 11, verse 5, the righteousness of the blameless will direct his way. Job's integrity throughout the entire book of Job, right? The same is true with Joseph. Throughout the entire story of Joseph, their honesty, their honest heart before God was what directed their way. When that wife of Potiphar, his master, was trying to advance on him, Joseph's response to her shows that honesty and that integrity. She was a woman of power, if you will. If she wanted to hide what they were doing, she very likely could have done it to a certain extent and to a certain point. But even if she could have, notice what Joseph told her. I cannot do this great wrong against a man who has treated me so right. I cannot do that to him. And furthermore, what's even worse, it is a great sin against God. There's his integrity. Joseph's integrity in his honesty as he dealt with God is what directed him in his honesty in his dealings with Potiphar. Regardless of whether he could have upheld his innocence because he was a free man that was wrongfully enslaved, it didn't matter to Joseph. It didn't matter to Joseph whether Potiphar deserved it or not because he bought a free man, right? What mattered to Joseph is, this man has treated me right. This man has not wronged me. And even if he had, God is the one that I honor. God is the one whom I serve. You know, sometimes, brethren, we forget that we, as Brother Kevin brought up, that we are nothing more than just servants of God. And we want to take matters into our own hands, right? You know, we'll try to cheat someone because we've heard of how dishonest they are, so we're going to give them a taste of their medicine. Or we'll try to cheat someone as a way of getting back to them because they did it to us before, and now it's their turn to suffer the cheat. Well, that's not being a man of integrity. That's not being a woman of integrity. Regardless of how I feel about this person, I am not going to do this great sin against God. Because God has already told me that unjust scales are what to him? They're an abomination. If for God, me treating my fellow man unrighteously and unfairly is an abomination, then I am not going to do it. It doesn't matter whether it is my enemy. It doesn't matter whether this person deserves it in my judgment or not. Because God does not approve and he despises unjust scales, I will not use them. Yes?
There are times, like when you go to a merchant and they may give you too much change back, maybe bills stick together, or they give you, count back the wrong change, and that's a time you can show people, even if it's a penny, this is not right, and you deserve to have it back because I'm making things right. We don't dishonor God.
Exactly. And we brought that up on the last time, right? We talked about the fact that my dad, one day we were in grocery shopping and he was supposed to receive $9.99 back. And the clerk accidentally gave him $99 back. And my dad didn't realize it. I was the one who brought it up to his attention. So what my dad did was he took me to the clerk and told me to give it to her since I was the one who caught it. And she was grateful because had that not been the case, she would have been fired because of her mistake. She would have been short, right? Her money would have been short, and then they would have very likely accused her of stealing. So again, integrity goes a long way. So we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We see then in the first 8 verses, right, that a man who possesses integrity is a man who is not haughty but humble. And it is a man who does not trust in uncertain riches, but trusts in the living God. Obedience, friends, is the greatest way we can show God that we trust him. It is the surest way that we are proving to ourselves that we trust Him. When we do things God's way, it's because we trust Him. We trust His judgment. We trust His promises. We trust in that our God will repay even if man doesn't repay. I'm not looking for a reward here on the earth. I'm looking for a reward up in heaven. So when we look at this, right, the last part of verse 17 tells us, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Do you think the person who does things deceitfully or underhandedly, do you think they really enjoy their wealth? Not even for a time, because what are they always looking at? They're always looking behind the shoulder. It's always uncertain. There's always that little pang of, any time now, they're going to come for me, right?
Did they catch me?
Every time Joe does it, right, and he uses the unfair scales. Sounds like you speak from experience, bro. No, just playing. I'm playing. Notice, right, the person has that guilt. Did I get away with it? And then when they feel that clear that they get away with it, they get smug, don't they? Of course I got away with it. I'm smarter than your average bear. Problem is, maybe you're not. Because no one is smarter than God. You see that? Man may have missed it, but the all-knowing God is there watching. And He repays according to every man and their works. The public things as well as the private ones, right? Yes. So the haughtiness, right? There's another proverb that tells us that what comes before the fall? Pride. What happened to Samson? Have you ever paid attention to the fact that God allowed Samson to his own self-reliance, his own pride to grow? He allowed that balloon to keep growing, right? But what happens when you put too much air in a balloon? What happened to Samson? His false sense of reality eventually popped. The same thing happens to the cheater. The same thing happens to the unrighteous, the unfair man, doesn't it? Back to Brother Joe's comment, it eventually catches up to you. No matter how long it takes, it will catch up to you. Your sins will find you, says Numbers 32, right? And again, it's because God is the one who will give to each man according to what he has done in the flesh. So verses chapter 11, verses 1 through 8 again, we see the wisdom of possessing integrity and how we deal with our fellow neighbor, right? But you're also going to see that when people know that you are an honest businessman, when people know that you deal things in honesty and sincerity, you earn what? Respect and trust. What are the two things that help a business grow? Respect and trust, right? A good reputation. Why do you always go to that guy if you know he's a little bit more expensive than everyone else? Because I know that he's giving me quality. And I can trust him. I respect his work ethic. And I know that the price that he's charging me is not unfair, because what he's charging me is exactly what he's selling me. The interchange is the right interchange. I'm not overpaying and I'm not underpaying. Notice the buildup here. Notice how the character of a person who has integrity is built up. Verses 9 through 14. Notice a man who possesses integrity always speaks with truth. He always speaks with truth. When verse 9, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. A table bearer reveals secrets, but a tale bearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. We'll pick this up next Wednesday with our God's help. This is the section we'll go into. So verses 9 through 14, we see the value of a man of integrity always speaks with honesty. Thank you all for your participation. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will be dismissed. Our gracious Father and our beloved God, we humbly bow before thy holy feet to honor thee, to glorify thee, and to praise thee. Father, there is no God outside of you, and we know, Lord, that only you are our provider and only you are our creator. For this reason, we raise our voices to praise thee, and we do so, Father, with great joy and with great respect. As we prepare to part from this building, Father, we thank you for allowing us the time that we had to study of thy word and to be able, Father, to glean a little more from this book of wisdom. Please allow us, Father, to value the integrity, the honesty with which we must conduct ourselves, that, Father, our actions may always be done in a manner that are upright and that bring honor to your name, that as good stewards of thy blessings, we, Father, may always remember that everything that we do in word or in deed may always be done so, Father, to bring glory and honor to thy name, that we may use our lights, Father, and our lamps to shine thy glory to men, so that those who are lost, Father, may find thy Son as we one day found him, and that they too, Father, may submit to his will as we seek to do so even still today. Be with us, Father, as we part from this building. Allow us to arrive to our home safely. And when the time comes for us to return, Father, please once more grant us the health, the life and the time to be able to reassemble as thy saints, to be able, Father, to bring glory and to bring glory to your name through worship in spirit and in truth. Father, I humbly and especially ask for Charlie and I as we prepare to depart this city to Fort Worth, that you be with us on our way there, that you allow us, Father, to be able to spend quality time with my father, and that, Father, that time we spend, we may be of an encouragement to them, and that they too may be an encouragement to us. And again, be with those brothers, Father, who have lovingly and joyfully accepted to take part, Father, on this coming first day of the week. And that, Lord, everything that we do may always be done so in joy to bring glory to thy name. We ask this not because we're worthy, but we do it in the glorious and mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.